All right, so the last few weeks in our study of Genesis, we've looked at the life of Joseph, and as we've looked at this life, we've seen a person who's gone through a lot of struggles and trials. We saw that his own brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him before deciding to sell him into slavery. We also saw that when he was in slavery, he served a man named Potiphar, and that went pretty well for a while until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of sexual attack or rape, and he was thrown in prison. And in prison, things again kind of continued to go well in the sense that he did well in prison. It gave him opportunities to serve in different ways, including serving the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. And there he had the opportunity to interpret their dream. And for the cupbearer, he was going to be released from prison and returned to his role with Pharaoh. And Joseph just asked, just remember me. But he didn't, forgot all about him. And he remained in prison for 2 more years. But as all of this was going on, and as Jed shared with us last week, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in a powerful way. He not only was with Joseph, but because he was with Joseph, his circumstances were good. He prospered. God showed him kindness and granted him favor. He gave him success in whatever he did because the Lord was with him. This morning, we're going to kind of look at the other side of this coin, so to speak, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph that was with God. And what I mean by that is that Joseph had faith in God. He trusted God. He trusted God so much that he followed God and submitted God, his life, and his will to God's will. That's what we're going to look at this morning and be reminded of. We saw it. We've been seeing it in what we've looked at so far. In 39:3, we saw his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So this Egyptian man who had no belief in God at all could look on Joseph's life and see that Joseph's God was with Joseph. And how was that possible? It was because God worked in Joseph's life, but it was also because Joseph submitted to that work and made it evident to those around him. We've seen it as well. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, Joseph said, "No, I can't do this. I'm going to stand with God and stand on what he's commanded me." We saw it in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So once again, the warden of the prison saw God at work in Joseph's life and Joseph submitting to that work. And then finally we saw it as he interpreted the dreams of the chief baker and cupbearer and basically gave all the credit to God for being able to do that. Joseph was with God. God's given all of us a free will. He's given us a choice to choose. And this morning, we see that Joseph chooses the Lord. He was with the Lord. So as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to be reminded and we're going to be challenged with the question of, are we with the Lord? Are we fully with the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We, as always, Lord, we love to sing your praises. We love to come and pray together. We love, Lord, to worship you. And we want to continue that love in the proclamation of your word this morning, Lord. And as we are reminded that you are not only with us, but that we also need to be with you. Lord, just speak to every one of us wherever we are right now and what we need to hear and help us to respond in the Lord in a way that is pleasing to you, glorifies you, and just continues to advance your kingdom. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to see this morning that Joseph was with the Lord. First, we're going to see Joseph was with the Lord in the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. This is going to be covered in the first 32 verses of our chapter today, and it begins with this. After 2 whole years, and this is talking about from the time that he had interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream until now, 2 whole years have passed. And we can imagine when that was going on, when Joseph had interpreted the cupbearer's dream, and he said, remember me. And we saw that with what Jed shared last week. He said, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me a kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. So in Joseph's mind, he's in a pit. And he's been in this pit for years. And there's nothing that he's done that deserves for him to be in this pit. And so he's interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream. And after he's done that, he knows it's going to go well for him. And he says, just remember me. And he forgets all about him. 2 years have passed. So just think about what's happened in Joseph's life. Sold into slavery by your brothers, falsely accused by your master's wife, and now stuck in prison with no hope of getting out. How might Joseph have responded to that? How might we respond to the wrongs that are committed against us? Do you think there was temptation on Joseph's part to be angry and bitter and unforgiving, and a whole lot of other junk in his life? There would have been great temptation of that for Joseph. But we don't see here, at least in Scripture, that Joseph falls to that temptation. Because what happens to us when we do fall to those things? Kind of like a big cloud comes over our lives, doesn't it? Almost like a sickness comes into us. And again, it doesn't appear that Joseph failed in those areas. And in other words, it appears that Joseph was obedient to what God has called us to be obedient to in Ephesians 44, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, when we're not able to do this, it just brings into our life junk. And it not only brings that into our life, but it also causes a lot of other stuff to happen. You know, think about what happens when we're in this and we can't let go of it. Doesn't it just suck out of us love and joy and peace of our life? Just gets consumed by this. Or when we're in this, it also causes us to fail to submit to the Lord, or to hear his still small voice, or to do his will. We start looking at our own stuff and focusing on our circumstances more than we're focusing on the Lord. And it just drives us to a point where we're unfruitful, we're unhappy, and all a bunch of other things. And so one of the questions for us this morning as we're looking at this section is, do we have anything in our life that God's word is telling us this morning, get rid of it? Is there any bitterness or rage or anger or brawling or slander or any other malice? Is there any unforgiveness that you or I have in my life right now? And only you can answer that. But I'm asking you to examine yourself this morning. And is there anything? Is there anything the Lord is saying, you need to get rid of that? You need to let go of that? And in its place, you need to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. I just encourage you, if there is any of this in your life, get rid of it. That's what God is calling you to do and me to do. That's what's best for us, and that's what will be best for those around us. Again, it appears that Joseph was able to do this, to resist the temptation of all of this. And because he was able to do that, because he was able to keep his focus on the Lord and keep submitting to him, he was ready for the next thing that came along, the next opportunity. And that we see in verses 1 through 7. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing in the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. These words here invite us to behold what Pharaoh's beholding. It's as if Pharaoh is standing on the bank of the Nile River, and he's seeing all of this going on around him. And all he knows at this point is he's seeing fat and plump cows and healthy heads of grain, and he's seeing sick and weak cows and unhealthy heads of grain. And the unhealthy, junky stuff's eating up the good stuff. And he wakes up. He knows he's had this dream. He knows it means something, but he doesn't know what it means. And as Jed shared with us last week, in the Egyptian culture, dreams were a really big deal, especially for the Pharaoh, who was seen kind of as a deity in their culture. So Pharaoh wants desperately to know what's going on here. But let's continue. Verse 8, it says, "So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he set out and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh." So again, he has these dreams, and he's troubled at his core with what these dreams mean. And he desperately wants to know, but he doesn't know at this point. So he calls in his magicians and his wise men. And these guys were known for being able to do some pretty powerful things. Because if you remember later on, as the Israelites are going to leave Egypt, God's going to call Moses. And part of what Moses does is he brings some plagues upon the Egyptians. And the first two plagues was God turned the Nile River into blood. The whole thing, this huge, humongous river, was turned into blood. And he also brought in a plague of frogs. Frogs were everywhere. Well, when Pharaoh at that time brings his magicians and his wise men in, they duplicate it. They too are able to turn the Nile into blood and do this plague of frogs. They're also able to take Aaron's staff and change it into a snake. So they had great power. It was dark power, but it was great power. But here, as he calls them together, they can't interpret his dream. They don't know what's going on. And this is when the chief cupbearer remembers. "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today, when the Pharaoh was angry with his servant, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged.'" So the cupbearer remembers Joseph, and now he's giving credit to Joseph for being able to interpret dreams. And obviously, this would have prompted Pharaoh. He would have been kind of excited about this, and that's what we see. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" So, again, let's keep in mind, Joseph's been in the pit for many years. And now he's being called to come before Pharaoh, this great leader in Egypt. And with it would come opportunity. So there would naturally be a temptation on the part of any man to think, man, my circumstances have been awful, and here's an opportunity. I could go to Pharaoh, and maybe I can do something that can impress this guy. Maybe I can provide a way for me to get out of this pit. That would have been natural for Joseph to think that way. But he doesn't. Look what he says. "Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" And so, as much as Joseph may have wanted Pharaoh's attention to come to him, what Joseph essentially does is say, no, don't put your attention on me. Whatever happens, whatever is about to happen, it is God and God alone who's going to do this. And how could Joseph do that? He could do it because God was with him and he was with God. He was able to humble himself before God and do this. And that's what's going on here. He trusted God. He had faith in God. He knew who God was, and he wanted God glorified. Is that our attitude? When life happens, are we always looking to glorify God? Are we also looking to glorify God when people pay us those compliments? When we say something maybe that has helped them, or when we've done something, or we've got some kind of ability, or something about us people will come along and commend us for? Are we always ready to deflect that from us and give it to God? Are we always ready to glorify him? Because that's what we're called to do. Verses like 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We see consistently in Scripture that the boast of our life is to be in the Lord. The only time we see in Scripture that we should boast in ourselves, look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:5. I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. You get what Paul is saying here? Paul's essentially saying here, yeah, we live in this sinful, broken world, and because of that, I have imperfections, I have weaknesses that nothing can be done about them apart from God. And so he's just saying here, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses that only God can fix. And one of the weaknesses Paul had was he had a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what that thorn is. We're not told in Scripture, but God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul says, this is a weakness in my life, but let me tell you, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm not depending on myself and just depending on the Lord, I'm strong. So after Pharaoh shares with Joseph his two dreams, Joseph then shares with Pharaoh what God is revealing to him. And here it is. Then God said to Joseph, or said to Pharaoh, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up out of them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blotted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by the reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and it will shortly bring it about. He will shortly bring it about. So he is making very clear to Pharaoh that what's coming are 7 years of great prosperity in the land. But that's going to be followed by 7 years of severe famine. Famine that's going to be so severe, it's going to completely overshadow the good years. In other words, the famine's going to be so severe that the people won't remember at all the prosperity. All their focus will be on the famine that's coming. Next, we see the Lord providing wisdom, Joseph being with the Lord and providing wisdom to avert the coming crisis. So, again, Joseph is now standing before what may be the most powerful man in the world at that time, from a worldly standpoint, Pharaoh. And he's the kind of guy that you don't speak to unless you're spoken to, unless he tells you to speak. But there's something going on here that's far greater than Pharaoh, and Joseph knows that. Joseph understands that this famine is threatening not only Egypt and its destruction, but it's threatening the countries around Egypt as well. And so Joseph being with the Lord and the Lord being with Joseph enables Joseph to boldly now essentially give Pharaoh instructions for what he needs to do. And we see this beginning in verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of the Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it, that food shall be a reserve for the land against 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This is God's plan for saving Egypt and for the countries around them. Essentially, it consists of you need to assign a single person to oversee this huge project that needs to be done. And the only qualification for this person, they need to be discerning and wise. And then as you put this person at top here, you need to assign other overseers who can carry out his orders. And essentially those orders are going to be during the 7 years of plenty, you need to gather in and store one-fifth of everything that is raised, one-fifth of all the crops. That's what you need to do. And we see then Pharaoh's response in verses 37 through 45. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is no discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of Oz. So Pharaoh responds to Joseph's words and instructions by putting Joseph in charge. And he says, "In whom is the Spirit of God?" So once again, because God was with Joseph and Joseph was with God, Pharaoh of Egypt recognized that. He recognized that in Joseph's life. And so while Pharaoh would have certainly worshipped multiple different gods, he could see the God of Joseph at work in his life. It was pointed to him. And to recognize Joseph as the number two man in all of Egypt, he gives him his signet ring. What's the signet? We talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago, where you could press it on something, it would display some kind of image that would be the authorization of that person. So what he's essentially doing is he's giving Joseph full authorization throughout the whole land. Not only that, he puts new clothes on him, he puts a gold chain around his neck, he publicly parades him around, showing that he's the number two guy. He gives him an Egyptian name, and he gives him an influential Egyptian wife. So what Pharaoh is doing here is he's making sure everybody in the whole land knows Joseph's in charge. And he also does the rest of this stuff to probably help the people understand. He not only wants Joseph being in charge, but maybe it will help if Joseph looks a little bit more Egyptian. That's what's going on here. Okay, let's just stop and pause for a second here. When Joseph walked in before Pharaoh and was told, "Pharaoh wants you to interpret his dream," do you think that Joseph would have thought for a moment all of this was going to happen? We're not told, so we can't know for sure, but as I think about this, as I thought about this, I think when Joseph was brought in to interpret Pharaoh's dream, I think Joseph would have probably prayed to the Lord, "Lord, help me interpret his dream." And I believe he fully believed he would be able to do that. We see that in the verses here. So he knew he could interpret the dream. I also just think from a human standpoint that Joseph might have prayed, "And Lord, if there's a way for get me out of that pit, please provide that way." But for the rest of it, I don't think Joseph had a clue. I don't think Joseph thought for a moment that he would not only interpret the dream, that he would provide a plan for saving Egypt, and then Pharaoh would put him in charge of everything. I don't think that ever entered his mind. Should have it? Should Joseph have been surprised with all of this happening? I think he was, but should have he? No. He served El Shaddai. He served God Almighty. He served Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Joseph was serving the God who created the universe and everything in it, including himself. He was serving the God who sustains everything, who can do everything, who is completely sovereign. He was serving that God. And so none of this should surprise Joseph. And what God does in our life shouldn't necessarily surprise us, because we have also verses like this. God's the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Can we ask a lot of God? We can, can't we? Can we imagine a lot of things? God's given us imaginations. We can imagine a lot of things. But God's word says, you can't begin to ask or even imagine what I can do. No matter what we ask or how much we imagine, God can do far greater than that. That's what his word says. That is the God that we served. So as Joseph faced the many trials of his life and went through things, we see in Scripture other men doing similar kinds of things. We see Moses. Remember when, if you're familiar, when Moses was asked by God to serve the people, you remember Moses' response? Anybody remember? He wasn't good at speech, and he essentially said to God, "Find anybody else but me. I don't want to do this." We see a similar kind of thing in Gideon. Gideon, the same kind of thing. If you remember the story of Gideon, the Israelites are facing attack by the Midianites. They have this huge army. And God comes to Gideon and he says, "Gideon, I want you to fight the Midianites. I want you to destroy them." And do you remember Gideon's response? It was this. "But the Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family." Where's Gideon's focus? It's on two things. What's it on? It's on this big army that's out there, and it's on his puny self. And he's saying, "This puny self can't do this, God." And he couldn't accept. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Do you and I believe this truth in our own life? Do we really believe it? That God can do far more abundantly than what we can even ask or imagine? That if God is with us and we are with God, anything can happen. Do we believe that? I hope we do. Do we sometimes doubt that? I know we do. But God's word is calling us this morning not to doubt, but to believe. He can do anything in us and through us that he wants to do. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So we've seen Joseph with God interpreting Pharaoh's dream. He's with God in providing wisdom to avert the coming crisis. And he's with God in carrying out God's plan for saving the people. Verse 45. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put it in every city, food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Do you remember how old Joseph was when he was sold into slavery? Anybody remember? 17 years old. Now he's 30. Which means for 13 years, he either served Potiphar as a slave or he was in prison for that long. And yet, he's still submitting to God despite all the hardship he's facing. And so, when the 7 years of famine, the years of plenty, which there was so much, it says here, there was so much grain, it could not even be measured. He also carries out then the plan during the 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph had said, there was a famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says, you do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all of the earth. Not only is Egypt saved, but the countries around it are going to be saved, including the country of Canaan and the people living there, which we'll begin to look at next week. So as you look at all of this, there were probably times where Pharaoh and other people in Egypt probably had the temptation to look on Joseph and think, man, what a great guy this guy is. What an amazing guy this guy is. But the truth was and always will be, what a great God Joseph served. And that's what's made the difference in all of this. One last thing that Joseph had done. Joseph was with the Lord in the naming of his sons. And let me just read that first. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. People often look to the Lord when there's trouble. When there's nothing they can do, there's nothing they can do in themselves, or there's no one they can turn to, that's sometimes the only time people go to the Lord. So if you think about it, it says a great deal about what somebody's faith looks like in the good times. And notice here at the beginning of this, in verse 50, before the year of famine came, which means Joseph's now been in charge of all of Egypt for 7 years. They've seen nothing but amazing prosperity. Joseph's own life would have prospered greatly. In the midst of that prosperity, Joseph continues to be with the Lord. And we know that in the naming of his sons. The first one he calls Manasseh. This is a Hebrew name. He gives his son Hebrew's name, and it means forget. And what is he essentially saying here? He's giving God credit for helping him to forget the pain and suffering he's gone through in these past 20 years. But not just that. His second son, Ephraim, made me fruitful. That's what it means. God not only removed the pain and helped Joseph forget his past pain and struggles, but he made his life fruitful. And he's giving credit for that. And why would he do that? Because he's with God. He trusts God. He's standing firmly with the Lord. The prosperity of the Lord in Joseph's life will extend also now into the future. We're going to see later on in Genesis that as part of Jacob's blessing over Joseph, he's going to give Joseph the right of being the firstborn. He's not the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben had messed up and slept with his father's wife. He loses that right. It's given to Joseph. And part of, if you remember back a few weeks, part of the privilege of the birthright is that you receive a double share of your father's inheritance. And so when the nation of Israel will go into the promised land, Joseph's line will get a double share. If you look in the tribes of Israel, you won't see Joseph's name anywhere. What you will see are his son's name. You'll see the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And when they go into the promised land, that tribe receives a double portion of the inheritance of the promised land. It's because of Joseph's faithfulness and God's blessing upon his life. So, again, a question for us this morning. What is our commitment to the Lord? What is our being with the Lord, oneness with the Lord, look like, not only in times of trouble, but also in times of good and plenty, when things are going well? Are we connected to the Lord the same way when things are not so good as when they're really good? We should be. That's what God's calling us to. That's what we should be as children of God. I want to just close up this morning with what it was that made Joseph and Gideon and Moses, what made them great from the standpoint that God used them in significant ways. Do you think it was because they were really wise guys, really smart? Was it their wisdom that made them great? Was it their strength? Was it their leadership abilities? Was it some great talent or something they possessed that made them great, that God could use them in that way? No. What we see consistently in Scripture is God doesn't take people who are great. He just takes simple, ordinary people who trust in God and then are being able to be used of God in extraordinary ways. That's what's happened here, and that's what God's calling us to. So as we close out this morning and we're reminded of Joseph's example, that the Lord was with him, that he's with the Lord, it was all because of what God had done in his life and allowed him to do great things. So let's just end with two questions. Is the Lord with you? And the answer to that is yes, if you have faith in him. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you understand you're a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for you, that you've trusted in him, that you've repented of your sin, that you've turned to that, that you're turning to the Lord in faith. If you believe all of that, if you believe that in your heart, then the Lord is with you. So I hope everyone here this morning can answer, yes, the Lord is with me. And if you can't and you have questions about that, I'd love to help you answer those questions if I can. Second question for us this morning, are you with the Lord? Am I with the Lord? Are we fully with the Lord? Are we trusting him in the midst of whatever's going on in our life? No matter what it is, whether it's good or bad or ugly or whatever, are we trusting the Lord? So if there's situations going on in your life, are you giving those situations to the Lord? Are you fully trusting in him, knowing that if he is in me and I am in him, we're one, that we have this relationship together, and he says that he can do far more abundantly than what I ask or imagine? If all of that is true in my life and in your life, are we living our lives with those truths? Are we looking at the troubles we're facing with that truth in mind? Or are we looking at opportunities before us thinking, I can't do that in myself, but I can do that if God wants me to do that? I want to close with a verse, one many of us are very familiar with. It comes from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see this verse a lot because it's taken out of context a lot of times. Some people use this kind of as a blank check, saying, I can be a great football player or a basketball player, or I can pass this test, or I can do this thing because God strengthens me. That's not what this verse means. This verse means that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, all the things he's calling me to do. And sometimes what he's calling me to do is, in the midst of the valley and the awful things in life, the trials that we might face, he's calling me, keep going forward. Keep trusting in me. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't relent. Stand firm. Keep going. Or maybe it's a relational struggle that you or I might have with someone who we think, man, that's never going to get fixed. God can do all things. Or maybe it's some other challenge that you have in your life. Or maybe it's not a challenge at all. Maybe it's an opportunity where you're sensing God calling you to do something that you can't possibly do on your own, because that's what he does to us. He calls us to do things that we can't possibly do to demonstrate his power in our life. What's God calling you or I to do now? Maybe there's somebody here this morning that he's calling you to some kind of full-time ministry in your life. And just make sure you understand what I'm saying when I say full-time ministry. Being a husband and a wife is a full-time ministry. Or being parents is a full-time ministry. There's other ways to serve in full-time ministry, but I'm just saying, is God calling you to something significant in your life, some kind of ministry that maybe he's been laying on your heart that he wants you to do and you've been reluctant? Because maybe your focus has been on you and the circumstances more than on the Lord. What is God calling each one of us to this morning? If we are in him and he is in us, and he can do far more than what we can imagine or even ask, should our minds be open to anything? Should we be prepared for whatever tomorrow or today can bring? And should we be willing to follow God in whatever way he leads us? And you and I both know the obvious answer to that is yes. So as we face the things before us, let's not look to ourselves, our own weaknesses. Let's not look to the circumstances. Let's look to the Lord and simply follow his will for our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Always the wonderful reminders that you give us through your powerful word, Lord. Reminders to show us that we can be your children, and not just your children and heirs to your kingdom, but we can be your servants, to be used in ways that we may never begin to imagine. And Lord, help us to remember that often we arrive at those unimaginable ways simply because we've taken each step faithfully. We simply did today what you've called us to today. And that takes us to a place tomorrow that we would have never dreamed of. Lord, help us to be faithful, relying on your power and in your strength and in your wisdom in all of these things. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for providing the way for us to be with you. Again, may we be faithful, and may that bring great glory and honor to you. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.